This weekend, as a microcosm of RBC's missions program, we are highlighting the Brazilian ministries that we are involved with. And today we have the extra special blessing to hear from Kelly Minter. And Kelly, as many or all of you know, is the daughter of Pastor Mike and Kay. Kelly is an acclaimed author, a Bible teacher, a musician, and she has a deep passion for the peoples in the Amazon jungle. And as Kelly has served in the Amazon, not only has she seen God do a mighty work in the jungle, she has seen God do a mighty work in her own heart as well. And she describes this mighty work in her book, Wherever the River Runs, How a Forgotten People Renewed My Hope in the Gospel. I want to read just a little bit. In Wherever the River Runs, Kelly Minter invites us on a journey down the river, teeming with piranhas and caimans, as well as machete-wielding mothers, heroic jungle pastors, faith-filled children, and miracles too seldom experienced in our part of the world. Kelly's honest and engaging narrative pulls back the curtain on one of the most captivating places on earth, as well as on parts of the gospel we may be able to recite but have never fully believed. On this beautiful adventure through the jungles of Brazil and the tangles of the soul, Kelly rediscovers Jesus among a forgotten people living well beyond the corners of her previously defined faith. This is a powerful book, an excellent read. It will stretch your faith and encourage you in the Lord. And we have a limited number of copies personally signed by Kelly available for donation immediately after this service in the lobby. Kelly will be out there with her books. We can accept donations of cash or checks, and all of the proceeds will go to the Amazon ministry that Kelly is involved with. Joining Kelly up here is our very own David Shedd, who grew up as a missionary kid in South America, has a distinguished civil service career, which included serving as the acting director of the Defense Intelligence Agency. And additionally, David has served on 3 RBC trips to the Amazon. So let's give Kelly and David an RBC welcome.
Kelly, welcome. But let's commit this conversation to prayer and to the Lord. We thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, that we have this opportunity to uniquely focus today on outreach beyond our own borders, to reach the unreached in making disciples, as we've been commanded to do under the Great Commission. And now open our hearts, open our minds, that we might be receptive to hearing your voice speak to us through this conversation. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Having grown up on the mission field myself, born in Bolivia, raised mostly in Chile, Argentina, and Uruguay, I've always been interested in why someone is drawn to missions, as we, in the colloquial language, define it as going somewhere. We'll get to that point a little later in the service about what really missions is all about. But I think it would be interesting for all of us to hear from you, Kelly. What drew you to this calling of Brazil in particular? And how did this journey, which, as I understand it from your book and our conversations, didn't actually start with a plan to go to Brazil.
Right.
So tell us a little bit, how did it all get started?
Well, it really all got started here at Reston Bible Church. And when I was looking back at that video that said that they had, 3 missionaries that first year and an annual budget of $5,000, and I realized that I was actually around for that. And I wasn't speaking into any of that or making any of those decisions because I think I was maybe 2, but I was here at Reston Bible Church. I was born and raised into this church that has always been about missions, and not just been about it, but has really built its foundation upon the Great Commission. And so it has been given to me and to my siblings since we were little. We had missionary families come in and stay at our house. And back then I was much more excited for what toy they were going to bring or chocolate they were going to bring. But eventually you get excited about what they're doing there, what God's doing there. And I loved the mission weekends at Reston Bible Church where we didn't have videos, but we had slideshows. And those were some of my most favorite times of the year, was to be able to come to mission weekend with my family and see those slideshows and see the Fiores show pictures of what they were doing in Milan, see missionary couples from Zimbabwe, Papua New Guinea, the Congo, and all different types of places. And so my interest was piqued at a really early age. But it wasn't just the cultures and it wasn't just the pictures. It was also what Jesus was doing there. And even at a young age, I remember being captivated by how God was moving in people's life and how people were coming to know Jesus Christ in all different parts of the world. So I have to say that all of these flags and this weekend, this is a real highlight for me and very special, because this is where it was birthed for me at Reston Bible Church. And I can't imagine growing up without that gift and exposure of missions.
And so then tell us a little bit why Brazil as opposed to Antarctica,
right,
or
right.
some other
well,
place.
Well, I can actually answer that.
No.
Well, no. But that's the thing. I didn't have this specific passion for Brazil. My mom grew up there for the first 12 years of her life, and I remember hearing stories from my grandparents about living in Rio and São Paulo. Granted, they did not live in the jungle part of Brazil. They were in the wealthier, nicer places, if you will. But my grandparents spoke very highly, my mom spoke very highly of Brazil, and it was part of our family conversations, which was really fun. But it was much later that I had gotten an invitation to go to Brazil from the president of a record company that I was with. And you'll see his picture pop up here. This is John Paculabo, and he is an Englishman. He ran Kingsway Music, also known as Integrity now. And that may not mean anything to you, but what will mean something to you is the songs In Christ Alone, How Deep the Father's Love, which we sung today, Here I Am to Worship, 10,000 Reasons, Blessed Be Your Name, Beautiful Name, all of those songs were all published under the Kingsway label. And so John was publisher of those worldwide worship songs that we sing all over the globe. But John, and he would tell you this if you were here. In fact, he has been to this church. He has spoken here. Mm-hmm. But John would tell you that even though he was in worship music and Christian ministry and Christian business, that he had missed it for a very long time in his life. And it wasn't until he was 50 years old that he got invited to Brazil. And when he went to the Amazon, he began to see the poor and the forgotten and the lost. And the Lord broke his heart for those people. He remembers standing in a school, and there were about 100 kids packed into the school, and he said it had to have been 140, 150 degrees in that room, which I believe because we've been there in the Amazon, and the kids were walking hours to get there. And he thought, this is not a school, but what can I do as a businessman or someone who's in Christian worship? And the Holy Spirit spoke to him in that moment and said, I want you to release worship to the poor. And he knew that didn't mean buying everybody stereos so they could play CDs. He knew it meant the serving, getting the gospel there so that the poor would know and that they could worship. And so it totally changed his life. And he invited me, as one of his artists at the time, to go on this trip to the Amazon. And I was very nervous about it because the idea of getting on a boat and sleeping in a hammock, you can see our boat back there, and going down the Amazon and having no idea what that was going to be like sounded a little nerve-wracking to me. But my dad jumped on the trip, and he didn't need any prompting at all. He was so excited. And later, my siblings, my brother-in-law, I mean, this has been my mom, it has become a family affair. But what I want you to know about John, because I think we can all relate to him and his story, is that he was comfortable living the Christian life. His finances were in order. His family was in order. He was in a really good spot. And it wasn't until the Lord began to break his heart for something much greater, much bigger, much deeper than just living a good, comfortable Christian life. And about 5 years ago, John called me and my friend Mary Catherine, who's here with me today, called us and said that he had stomach cancer. And he didn't know how much longer he would have. And so he wanted to see if he could gift the ministry in the Amazon to Justice and Mercy International, which is who I work with. And so my pastor and a few of us flew to England, and we sat with John in his living room with his family. And, you know, you've got the Jaguar parked out front, which he doesn't care about. You know, he's got the nice house, which doesn't mean anything to him. And all that matters to him in that moment, and again, this is everything he would tell you, was his family being taken care of and that the people of the Amazon jungle would not be forgotten. And I remember him saying it very clearly, that he wanted to make sure that it was all for the glory of King Jesus. He said, that's what matters to me. At the very end of my life, those two things matter to me. And so he gifted us Justice and Mercy, the ministry to the Amazon, that night. And we cried and we prayed, and my life was forever changed that evening, because I knew that I didn't want to live for the temporary things of this life. As much as I love those things, David, and those things get my heart a lot of times excited, but that's not what I want to live for. And so that night we prayed, we worshiped, we cried, I hugged him, I kissed him on the head. I said, John, I'll see you in the morning. And the next day he was with Jesus. And I will never forget, he said to us, you know, I had this great plan for my life. I was going to go knock golf balls around in Spain. I had done really well. I had worked hard. And he said, and then the Lord took me to the Amazon jungle, and he broke my heart, and he wrecked my retirement plans. And I'm so thankful that God wrecked John's retirement plans, because he has changed my life. He's changed my family's life. He's changed this church's life, and he's changed countless thousands of people's lives in the Amazon River, all because one man was surrendered to what Jesus Christ has asked each and every one of us to do.
That's really powerful. You introduced a word that I think is absolutely vital for us to keep on putting through the themes of these questions, and that's worship. We're reminded in God's word that the purpose of man is to worship him. Obviously, that's broken in Genesis 3, where sin enters into the world, and from that point on, we're broken. And so part of the tie-in to the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is, in fact, to call us to go into the world and make disciples, and, if you will, build that restoration of redemption. Tell us, in your own words, the impact that you've sensed from being able to do that in Brazil. Now that you've transitioned to being there, what's a story or two of how God has worked his redemptive glory in your life as a result of your engagements there?
Well, I like to say that the first time I went to the Amazon, I saw its incredible beauty, which you'll see some in a bit. And the second time I went, I saw its people. And the third time I went, I saw God. And that's kind of how I have experienced that place, because of how the Lord has revealed himself to the lives of, through the lives of the different people that he has brought me to encounter. One of the most meaningful experiences probably that I've ever had there was early on, I think this was 2009, maybe 2010, where our boat pulled up to this very, very remote, tiny village called Jaracazium. And it means small fish. And I'm not even sure that they have named themselves that. I think that's the name that we have given them, because it is basically one family that has just continued to grow and take over this area. And as I was getting off the boat, a ministry friend of mine said, oh, Kelly, grab your guitar, because we're going to go into one house where there's a special needs child, and we'd love for you to do a song. And so I grabbed my guitar, and in my head, I was thinking maybe a child of 3 or 5 or 8. I had no concept for what I was about to walk into. And so we walked into this hut, and as it always is there, it was extremely hot. I had my guitar. Several of us piled into this small room, And there was a hammock that was stretched from one side of the house to the other, and it was about this high off of the ground. And there was not a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old or an 8-year-old, but a woman almost exactly my age, lying in this hammock, her body completely knotted up and gnarled with cerebral palsy, with no speech, and I was supposed to minister. And I'll show you a picture of her now. This has been more recently because we have been able to minister to her with a wheelchair. And the last time we saw her, she was looking great, and she was actually laying on a bed. And you can see her smile there. This is Clarinia. But the first time I saw her, she did not look this way. And the ministry director said, "Okay, Kelly, well, it's time for us to minister, so sing your song." And you just cannot imagine how unbelievably inadequate I felt. It doesn't matter what stage you think you've been on or who you think you've been in front of, but you get in a place like that, you have nothing to fall back on except for the time you've spent with Jesus that morning and the Holy Spirit inside you. And so I began to sing to her, and within 4 or 5 words, I just began weeping. And I could not control myself. I was hysterical, really. And then my family starts crying, and my dad's crying, and the lady who's in charge is looking at us like, "Remember, we're supposed to be here to help. So we're here to bring the light and the whole hope and joy of Christ." But there was nothing I could do because I was having a moment of repentance for my own pride, my own selfishness, the things I get so frustrated about back here in the United States. You know, you get takeout and you get all the way home and you realize they put the wrong salad dressing in the box, you know? Am I the only one who gets mad about that? And just all the dumb things, all the silly things. And so there was tremendous repentance that was happening. There was also incredible sadness for a girl that was exactly my age, and there was no reason that I should have been the one standing there and she was in the hammock. There was no reason why she shouldn't be standing with a guitar and I should have been in the hammock. I couldn't reconcile that. I couldn't make any sense of that, that she has spent her entire life, all of her years, in that one spot. And then there were tears of incredible hope and belief that Jesus will set all things right and that he will make her body new and that there is going to be a day, and it is going to be far longer than this very short time that we have on earth, that the God himself calls a vapor, and she will be set right and she will be dancing and her body will work the way it is supposed to work. And she is a believer in Jesus Christ. Clarinia is. And so all of this was coalescing, and I had a moment of repentance and worship. And I've probably been back to see Clarinia maybe 11 or 12 times. Every single time I go to the Amazon, I make sure that we see Clarinia. In fact, we took David to see her on his very first trip, and he painted her toenails. So just if anybody needs their toenails done, former acting director of the Defense Intelligence Agency for services here. But what an amazing thing to see that. And for us to minister to her, but she's a dear friend now. And my sister Megan and Mary Catherine and I were praying for her this morning because I didn't want to just use her picture up here today without taking the time to think and to pray for my sister Clarinia, because the sun came up on the Amazon River today and through the cutout in her house, and she's probably in that same spot that I left her. And just that the Holy Spirit would encourage her, that he would bring her joy, that he would bring her peace. And it also occurred to me that she has no idea that today her picture is in front of hundreds of people and that her story is being told for the glory of Jesus Christ. And somehow I want the Holy Spirit to impart that to her today, that encouragement to her. But what a privilege and what a humbling honor it is to be able to see what God is doing in her life and in the life of her village, and to have that long-term relationship with her.
Your dad and our teaching pastor, among the others on staff, have often talked about the inverted nature of the kingdom of heaven, of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you go into things believing there'll be a certain outcome. And one of those things is you go to a place like the Brazilian Amazon, but it could be anywhere where you're going to minister, and you go with the heartfelt belief that you will do the ministering and that you will do the blessing of those people. How ironic that without exception, I can speak for myself, and I know that you can as well, that we come back blessed as a result of being able to engage with people who, by and large, have nothing by way of worldly possessions. They only have Jesus. As you said in the first service, that is their plan A and B and C. And we come back blessed. Tell us about the other side of the ministry of the pastors' conference, and tell us a bit about how that has touched your life in terms of ministering and then really being ministered to by way of the blessing they extend to you.
Yes. It's true. It's true, David, that what you said is we do. We think that we're coming with all of our resources and all of our Western smarts and all of our stuff. And then we get there and we realize that anything that we have that's not directly related to Jesus matters nothing there. Really matters nothing. And I will share about the pastor's conference that when we were praying about, Lord, okay, the Amazon River, when you gave us this ministry, we don't know, Lord, if you realized how big it is and how long this river is and how fully unequipped we are and how many people live along its banks. And so what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? I mean, our little discovery boat could float up and down that river 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not touch a millimeter of a map of that place. So what do you want us to do? And the Lord really called us very specifically that he wants us to equip and educate and empower the pastors, the ministers there, their wives, their children, their families. Because if we can bless those pastors, then those pastors get to their villages. They get to the children. They get to the neighbors. These pastors are not just the pastor in their village. They're the storehouse for when the bread is low. They are the lawyer for when people are fighting and they need somebody to settle a matter. They're the doctor when people are sick. Everybody looks to the pastor of the village. And so we wanted to figure out a way that we could pour into them. Now, my dad was so naturally meeting and befriending all of these pastors as we were going down there. And he would just pull them aside with his Bible and they would ask him questions and he would start doing teaching. And so we thought, well, what if we made this official? What if we actually did a pastor's conference? And so a number of years ago, we did the first annual Jungle Pastors Conference. And I always like to say this because it's a good reminder for me that when I was dreaming all of my dreams that I had for my life, when I was thinking about all the stages that I wanted to sing on and the people that I wanted to reach and the books I wanted to publish, all the things I had dreamed, it never occurred to me that the first annual Jungle Pastors Conference would be on that list in the Amazon jungle, or that, far more exciting, that it would be the most exciting thing that I get to do each year. And I know, David, that you have shared in that. But we have had so many conversations with these pastors and their wives. And the reason that I say that the third trip I saw God was because the third trip was the first annual Jungle Pastors Conference. And I got to spend hours upon hours upon hours sitting with 26 pastors and hearing their stories, hearing how they came to Christ and hearing the trials and the hardships that they've gone through and how they are planting churches. I had one pastor tell me that when he and his wife planted a church, they had to clear the land and they killed over 200 snakes, which that's just a whole different type of church planting. That's just that's why the Fiores are in Italy, right? And no snakes in Milan, I don't think. Probably other things. And then you've got, we had a pastor who, Pastor Cosme, he told me when he first got to his village, there was just no food. And that there were days that they would pray as a family, Lord, please help our nets catch fish. Help our gardens prosper. And one day he took his five-year-old son out to climb trees to get the fruit at the top of the trees. And they have a very interesting way that they can shimmy up very, very tall trees. And Pastor Cosme told me this last trip that he was up really, really high and he was just running out of strength because he hadn't eaten and the fruit was just out of reach. And he got up out of the sight of his child because his child was going to catch the fruit as he dropped it down. And he started to cry in that tree and just said, Lord, why did you send me here? We've got to eat. and I've got a family, and now my child is hungry, but his son couldn't see the tears streaming down his face. And right at that moment, his little boy goes, "Daddy, just a little higher, just a little higher. There's this right out of reach." And he was able to get the energy to get up, and he started knocking that fruit down. And they took the fruit back to the house, and when they got back to their house, there was an enormous pink dolphin in their nets. And they were able to kill that dolphin and eat it for several days. And it was a great story, except for that I think it's illegal to eat the pink dolphins. But at any rate, the Lord's provision for Pastor Cosme was just unbelievable. And we could go on and we could go on and we could go on and tell you the miracles and the provision and what God is doing there, because he is their all in all. He is everything to them, and they look to him for everything. And that exposed really that Jesus was a little bit plan B for me. That I would look to my friends and my house and my safe country that I live in and my retirement, and then I want Jesus to sort of come behind that and sort of just kind of bless that. And when I came back after that first Jungle Pastors Conference and I saw how people really lived who were completely dependent on Jesus Christ for everything, I realized that actually that's what I wanted. That I wanted Jesus to be everything, and all those other pieces could fall as they would.
When we fly into Manaus, which is the city from which we then go upriver, probably the last 2 hours of that flight, you don't see a single light. And that's unusual unless you're over the sea. But that tells you of the vastness of the Brazilian Amazon, extended into Colombia and Peru, of course, as well. 1.2 million people, of which 800,000 have never heard the name of Jesus. 400,000 have heard the name, some of whom are believers. I think one of the rewards of the pastor's conference, as Kelly has already indicated, is by encouraging them, but by teaching them, by enabling them, they're the hands and feet that will go into the literally dark places of that jungle, so that 800,000 in time will hear the precious word from Jesus himself. And so tell us maybe another story about how that's impacted your life. And then I want to get to two or three chapters in your book that really bring out this same theme in terms of worship through our brothers and sisters in Brazil in the Amazon.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember that very first pastor's conference, a pastor came into the room, and I began to ask him some questions about himself, and I had an interpreter, my friend Gloria, sitting next to me, and this was Pastor Nahum and his wife and child. They're just absolutely delightful. And about 2 or 3 minutes into the interview, Gloria turned to me and she said, "I just want you to understand that this is a very simple man." And she wasn't trying to be disrespectful in any way. She was just kind of letting me know that this is someone here that really has no education. And some of the pastors have a lot, some have very little. And so I began to ask him, "Well, how did you start this church in this particular village?" And he said, "Well, my wife and my daughter and I, we live in Manaus, the city of Manaus." And he said, "But God has been so good, because every single week I'm able to fill up my canoe and we go about 2 or 3 hours to this village. And then we preach, I do preaching on Friday night. We do services on Saturday and we do services on Sunday. My family, we just sleep in the church. And don't think like this church. Think a very small wooden structure. And they would just hang up their hammocks and sleep there. And then the rest of the week they would come back." And I thought, "Well, why don't you just stay there all week if that's where you pastor?" And he said, "Oh, well, there's no support. Nobody has any money. Nobody has hardly anything. They just fish and have a little bit of grain to eat. So there's no real tithe for support." And he said, "But let me tell you, God just did the most amazing thing this year. He blessed me so much because he said it takes 100 hayis, their currency, 100 hayis to fill up the fuel for the canoe to get us there and back every weekend. And he said, and I was looking for work everywhere and I just could not find it. And the Lord provided a job. He's smiling the whole time he's telling me this. The Lord provided for me a job in a grocery store where I clean toilets for 20 hayis a day. 100 hayis a week, exactly what we need to get to the village. And then I fell on the concrete floor before the Lord and sobbed. I mean, how do you even respond to something like that? I mean, I wasn't even sure I was a Christian after I heard that story. And he is so happy to tell me this. Pastor Nahum has led so many people to the Lord. And when we do our Jungle Pastors conferences, we will be interviewing other pastors, and I will hear his name referenced often. Mm-hmm. Pastor Nahum invited me. Pastor Nahum told me about this conference. Pastor Nahum discipled me. Pastor Nahum led me to the Lord. And it was all those years later of knowing Pastor Nahum that one day, all of a sudden, Gloria's words popped back up in my mind. This is a very simple man. And I was so convicted because we come in our education and in our wealth and in our ideas and in our technology and all of our strategy. And I remember thinking, oh, to be a simple woman. I just want to know the Lord Jesus, because in his simplicity, Jesus was everything for him. And there is no telling what God is doing through Pastor Nahum and his wife and his daughter. And we get to minister to them every year at the pastor's conference. But of course, really, they are just ministering to us. And this is an incredible return on investment. And anything we get to do for Pastor Nahum, we know is going to multiply down the Amazon in droves.
Well, Kelly, as you're telling Pastor Nahum's story, it reminds me of the type of men that Jesus called as his disciples. The bottom of the rung of society. Yet that is on which the church that we know today was built. Mm-hmm. Let me turn to your book, Wherever the River Runs, that Tony talked about, and it's in the back in the lobby, and talk about some of your experiences. And one of them is found in chapter 6, entitled Going Home. In that chapter, I'll just summarize it as, you get a very different sense of what the gospel is about because of the impact of what you've seen in the Amazon when you returned to Nashville, Tennessee, mm-hmm. and how that started to change your perspective on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, again, and it goes back to the concept of we can build a fairly comfortable Christian life, check off our Sunday morning box, send a tithe, and live fairly moral lives and call it a day. And the more I saw how people were living and the intimacy that they had with Jesus and the joy that they had in him, the more I so desperately wanted that to be my life as well. I remember being... with one boy, one day we were there and his house was flooded and he was 13 years old and the house was flooded and all of the weight on it was falling on his shoulders. And immediately I went to all the things that we can do, and it's good for us to do things, but I thought, well, we could maybe get his house lifted up. We have some money, we have clothing, we have food and all of these things. And I was thinking about how we could help him, and he was very grateful for that. But as we continued to converse, I really sensed that the Lord had put his hand on that boy and was going to use him in a great way for his community, because he was involved in the church there. He was working with the youth. And I said, you know, Alatio, I really believe that God's hand is on you, and I believe that God wants to use you. And his eyes filled with tears, and he said, no one has ever seen me before. God has sent you all to see me. And I realized that it wasn't all the things that we could bring him. It wasn't all the clothes. It wasn't all the food and the money and all the stuff. It was that he wanted to know that Almighty God had not forgotten him, that Almighty God saw him. And I have never forgotten that because we get so busy in this world and we are so distracted in the United States of America and Northern Virginia times 10. So much distraction, so much. And the Great Commission can fall so far down the list that we totally miss it. And so for me, I guess, David, it's hard for me to even articulate sometimes how much these travels have changed me, and not just to the Amazon, but I had the opportunity, we talked in the earlier service about involving your kids in missions. My mom took me my freshman year to the Fiores in Milan, Italy, for my very first mission trip at 16. And I got to see what open-air evangelism looks like. I got to learn how to use a tambourine. Everybody should be able to use a tambourine. And I was exposed to missions the whole time. And always, 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 it has given me a hunger for what really matters, what really is going to bring our life meaning. And it's the glory of God and reaching out and the way that he has called us to.
In chapter 7, entitled No More Pink Dolphins, you know that once I saw the jungle with my own eyes, the jungle of Brazil, of course, I could see with a whole new acuity another urgent place of need, the actual jungle that I live in.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by that? We don't live with vines and snakes, generally speaking, around our house or our homes. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about, the jungle that we're in?
Mm-hmm. Right. We live with addiction. We live in affluenza. We live in our incredible busyness. There is hurting, pain here. There is a jungle here. And there's something, though, that I realized that it was actually easier to serve in somebody else's jungle than it was to serve in my own. It was easier to take care of someone else's poor than it was to take care of my own. And the Lord opened my eyes to that. In fact, there was a family, a woman with cerebral palsy and her husband, it's a very complex story, but with five kids that lived just a mile down the street from me, with all of them on welfare and layered issues. And see, I would rather work with the people with layered issues in the Brazil because it's only just a one-week trip. And then I can leave all that and come back. But the Lord was opening my eyes and saying, no, you live here. And I want you to reach your neighbors for Jesus Christ. And that was 7 years ago, and I just saw that family 3 weeks ago. And it's just been amazing how God has used my friends and I in that family. And I could tell you several other stories, but the Lord opened my eyes to the people that so desperately need the love of Jesus Christ right in my own community of Nashville, Tennessee, right in your own community, in your workplaces, broken marriages, addictions, people thinking that the wealth of this world is going to make them happy. We might even have a denser jungle here in some respects than they do there. And the Lord has really convicted me that he wants me serving in my own community and really stepping that up.
In the Great Commission, of course, that's your own Jerusalem and yes. Judea and Samaria, mm-hmm. which, of course, goes and extends out to the utter ends of the earth. But the Apostle Paul reminds us, and you capture this in your book, that the pure joy and his crown was found in the church of believers in Thessalonica. And he writes to them not because he had been well treated by the people of Thessalonica. He didn't talk about what they had given him, but they were his joy and crown. So I know that at a minimum, the Apostle Paul is talking about investing in people mm-hmm. as opposed to material things, which starts to capture a perspective of eternity. Talk about why you made that reference to this joy and crown and what that means for you.
Well, very honestly, there was so much that I was living for that was attached loosely to Jesus, but really was ultimately about my own comfort and my own pleasure and my own joy, those comforts of this life. And when I began to be more involved in ministry, not just even overseas, but in my own local community, I realized that the calling that I have to reach people is far more fulfilling, far more gratifying. It's the fruit that actually we're called to bear in John 15, 16. It's fruit that will remain. It's fruit that will go on and on forever and ever into eternity. Whereas all of the other stuff that we so tend to build our entire lives around is very thin, and it has a time limit on it, a very short time limit on it. And so the whole idea of the joy and the crown, I realized that that brings me incredible joy, is to minister to people, to disciple, to evangelize, to see the lights go off when people understand who Jesus Christ is. And there's no comparison. All of that time in the Amazon and all of those stories, there's really nothing that I own or have that I would trade for those experiences. And that's the joy that I think Paul was talking about, that he saw those people in Thessalonica as his assignment and his calling. And that's what gave him great, abiding, deep joy.
And of course, to the writers at the time, the idea of that crown must have meant a great thing in terms of kingship, of being able to rejoice with the Heavenly Father that they were brothers and sisters in Christ in that particular church. Let's transition quickly to close up to the Great Commission. I think many of us struggle with, how's it become real to me? How do I go and make disciples? We've had several messages in the recent weeks talking about witnessing and starting in our own Jerusalem, the person in the plain seat next to you, or the neighbor, the person in the grocery store, in the workplace, wherever that might be. And how would you encourage people to think of the Great Commission in very practical terms? Mm-hmm. And making it real to everyone here and everyone that sees this online later.
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, this church has made that really available and accessible. This church has so much international mission opportunity. Whether it's a mission trip that you go on or that you take your family on, or even a local mission. I know that this church has a lot of local ministry opportunities. So I would really encourage you to have this be part of your family's lives. That was how it was for me. Our family was always, we were always about missionaries and missions. They were coming into our home. We were having conversations. We were having stories. I was blessed to be able to go on some trips. But even locally, if you can't do a mission trip internationally, do what RBC is about locally here. But then also in your own personal life. I know that many of you all have incredible influence. You're in businesses, you're in government, you are speaking into the school that your children go to. I was talking with my sister Megan this morning. She's in the workforce. She's in the work field. She's out in the marketplace. And I was reminded that she can minister to people and she can meet people that I will never have the chance to meet. And each one of you, you have a sphere of influence. You have people that need to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of those people are believers, but they need to be discipled. So invite them to church, invite them to Bible study, take them for coffee, speak the name of Jesus Christ. It's getting increasingly more difficult and less politically acceptable to speak the name of Jesus Christ in the marketplace. But I would encourage you to do that. That's what I am challenging myself to do. And so if you're not sure where to start, well, check in with Reston Bible Church, because this is the place I know that they can put you to work. This has always ministered to me. This is out of Matthew 9, where Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is abundant. So we know right from here, we don't have a harvest problem. You're not going to get out there and find a problem with the harvest. The harvest is abundant. That's not the problem. The problem is that the workers are few. And so he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. And that's always ministered to me, because sometimes I think, but Lord, we really just need money. We need a lot of money to do all the things that we need to do. But he doesn't say, pray for money. He says, pray for workers, pray for laborers. And sometimes it's easier for me to write a check than it is for me to actually give my heart and give my time and be involved. And so I just want to encourage you to be missionaries right here in our own Judea.
And I think that it can begin with prayer. praying for the missionaries and the nationals represented by the flags around this auditorium. It can start with praying for a specific family, a specific person, a specific ministry by way of what we've been called to do. And that's part of fulfilling the Great Commission as well in terms of making disciples. I want to thank you and really have been blessed by being able to do this interview with you, Kelly, and be reminded of the calling to every believer. And by the way, it's not optional. It's a commandment. They were the final words that Jesus gave before his ascension into heaven. And he left them for his 11 remaining disciples. And we see how dramatically the world changed as a result of 11 disciples, followed by Pentecost, and then the word spreading out as we see it today. And may he find us, our God and Heavenly Father, find us faithful to the great commission and the great calling that he has placed to us for each and every believer. Why don't you introduce this video? But before doing so, would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Lord Jesus, we are going to give an account to you one day for how we have used our life, how we have used our time, and how we have used our money, how we have used our influence. Father, we collectively want to stand before you and say, Lord, we used it for your glory. We used it because we love people with the love that you have loved us with. We used it for all of that. And Father, I pray that this morning that we would not be hearers only. And Lord, I pray that for myself first. But I pray, Lord, that we'd be doers. I pray that we would boldly speak the name of Jesus Christ, that we would seek out the hurting and the lost, that we would give sacrificially, that we would give not just of our time sacrificially, but of our resources, not just of our resources, but of our time and of our hearts. And I thank you for Reston Bible Church and how it has been used all over this globe. I thank you for the missionaries that are here with us today, Lord, that are serving in profound places on planet Earth right now. And I ask, God, that you would flourish them and that your hand of favor and blessing would be upon them. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience the joy and the abundant life that you have called us to by giving our lives away. In Jesus' name, amen.